Friends, I know, of course, that the Spirit moves in fascinating and beautiful and mysterious ways in the community called the church. We're feeling it too, moving in this community as we journey through season after season, holiday after holiday, celebration after celebration, year after year. And we're back again on this last Sunday in February. This is the Sunday that has become the day on which we celebrate the year past and look forward to the year ahead as we convene our annual congregational meeting. And since the beginning of this year, 2014, we've been talking on Sunday mornings about our journey as a church and about our individual discipleship in one way or another through January and thus far through February as we come to this annual celebration and move ever closer to the Lenten season and its disciplines. We have been discovering the Christ in us and exploring what it means to be ourselves, Christ in the world. In other words, we've been discovering again who we are because of the human Jesus of Nazareth and how we are as disciples, but even more as little Christs ourselves in our world. If you've been paying attention, it's been a challenging month and a half, reconsidering some scripture, redefining some tradition, confronting our own complacency and accepting our own identity as God's anointed. Last week was a perfect break of sorts as Jenna asked an honest question through her sermon. Disciple, are you tired? Again, if you've been acting on what we've discovered so far in 2014, you should be answering, yeah, I'm kind of tired, Jenna. Kind of tired, Joel. We're not leaving the work of our faith up to God only present in a human being 2,000 years ago. We are recognizing and we're confessing that God is present in us too, now, today. We are God's anointed. All of us. Blessed are we when we accept this, salty, bright, and exposed as we are, whenever the love that God requires us to share is shared. So, for two more Sundays, today and next week, before the Lenten season begins again on Ash Wednesday and we pull back to reflect on ourselves, we continue to answer God's call to us to live fully and to love wastefully and to have the courage to be all God created us to be. As we prepare to formally receive the mission and the ministry of the last year of this congregation through reports and updates, it's the perfect time, I believe, to consider one of the most difficult things we're asked to do as disciples. You heard it earlier, spoken to the youngest, to engage in some pretty abnormal behavior. Let's pray together. Lord of God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. We pray that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word in these moments. In Christ's name, amen. And so, friends, let us listen for the word of God. Back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And you have to admit, that's not normal behavior for you and me. What we just read. All our lives we found these instructions in verse 38 to 48 in chapter 5 of Matthew confounding and confusing. We've never taken the lessons in these verses to heart in the way that we do the Beatitudes that we spoke of a number of weeks ago, or the descriptions of ourselves as salt and light and a city on a hill. We don't spend much time with them on Sunday mornings, let alone any other time of the week. They make us uncomfortable. Bottom line, they don't make any earthly sense to us. From young to old. We can get our heads around being peacemakers and mercy givers, being salt and light, even though we may not be very good at it. But to not lose our temper or strike back, to be lovers of our enemies and prayers for our prosecutors, we live in the real world, and that's not normal behavior. Jesus begins asking us to behave abnormally, a little earlier, of course, back in verse 21, actually, he tells us that we are not to lose our temper, even when we're wrongly accused of something. In the first verses that we read just this morning, we're told we must renounce the right to retaliate. Those are instructions are hard enough, but then Jesus said we must love those who hate us and harm us. And finally, of course, we're instructed to be perfect. Like God, no less. Now, my guess is all your life and already this morning, you're beginning to spin those lessons, these instructions, in ways that water them down and allow for exceptions. Done nobly, of course, I'm sure, which is to say realistically for the real world. I began that way myself. Continue that way myself. What I concluded early on in my own exploration was that these verses have been used in our tradition throughout 2,000 years of our church's teaching to intentionally drive us to despair. Right? That is, they've been used to prove how incapable we are of satisfying our call, of satisfying God and God's demands for justice and righteousness. They've been used to remind us that we are worms, that we are only human and incapable of such perfect things as this. Love, with a capital L. But just as I was beginning to feel strangely comforted by my helplessness and my weakness, particularly as that allowed me to not feel so bad about hating my enemies and cursing those who persecute me, I remembered our whole focus on ourselves and our call thus far this year. We are God's anointed too. And God doesn't anoint worms. We are created in the image of God, given a choice every second of every day to do exactly what we were created to do, to tend and to nurture, to love and to pray. Created human to become human. I'm telling you that I have come to believe that our self-assessment has been wrong for quite some time. We are not incapable of God's calling, just not willing, finally. We recognize that we keep coming up short. We gratefully acknowledge our dependence on God's grace, on God's saving act of love for us. That's why we are called Christians. But the way that Jesus saves us is he shows us how to love, and then he insists that we do it. He can't do it for us. So he tells us what true love entails, shows us himself how it's done, and tells us, now go and do likewise. What is both paralyzing and exhilarating in these verses of Scripture is coming to the realization that they, and all like them in our Gospels and beyond, are not intended to drive us to despair. They are intended to perfect us, to save us. Individually and as a community, as a human race, they show us again the love that was ours to share in the beginning and that is ours to share even now, especially now. So we'd better think a little deeper about these verses rather than getting confused and frustrated with the intricacies that we often hear in these commandments. Let's straighten a few things out. First and foremost, these admonitions, in fact, any and all of Jesus' teachings and instructions don't come out of nowhere. If you pull these verses and what they ask us to do, any of the lessons out and isolate them from the larger context, then yes, they're going to quickly become a horrendous burden, nonsensical, abnormal. We need to read and hear and respond to passages such as these firmly anchored in the reality of God with us, for us, in Jesus Christ. In other words, God through Jesus doesn't say, do this, good luck, I'll be watching to see how it goes. No. We are given this way, our way of life, with the assurance that God is with us, among us, and as we're discovering in deeper ways this year, within us. God was always there, is always there from the beginning but for us, for our community of faith, we experience that presence most fully in Jesus of Nazareth and finally ourselves, and so we follow him. We listen to him. At least we say we do. Do we believe it? Do we trust that? Do we act on our convictions? We're comforted thinking that all that's required of us is a profession of faith that God's kingdom will come on earth. But friends, our faith, our radical trust in and our fidelity to God in the way of Jesus has a second part, proclaiming to the world that a new era in God's relations to human has already arrived and there's work to be done. If we dare to profess faith in the new life that Jesus offers, then we can no longer sit passively by for God to get busy. We must understand that God is waiting for us to get busy. God will do nothing for us without us. All of Jesus' teachings, including perhaps especially this one, reveal the nature of this world already among us and of the work ahead of us. Human beings, you and I, must conduct ourselves in ways that become signs of God's peace and justice on earth. Not the improvement of the world as it is or some self-help program for us as individuals that Jesus is all about. It's the vision of the world as it was created to be. And you and I, as we were created to be. Life in the garden. For the world as it should be, we heed God's call to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. It's within that context, with those reminders of who we are created to be and what we need to be busy doing, that we hear the commands to love and to pray and to be perfect. Love your enemy. It's not normal. You're right. Our response, if we are to be saved and be an agent of salvation in the world we've created, must be abnormal. To negative attitudes and acts, we must make positive responses. Abnormal behavior. We are given some pretty concrete suggestions to a few concrete situations of our own. Walk a second mile, turn the other cheek. The rest of our Christian responses to life's absurdities are up to us and our imaginations. Most of us admit that there are people in our lives that we don't like. Maybe harder to acknowledge that these are people we don't actually want to have contact with, don't want to think about, and certainly don't want to pray for. Now, those people may seem obvious, dictators, terrorists, or nationalists obsessed with securing power or control at the expense of others, or perhaps they're a bit more obscure, figures in government or business or industry, perhaps neighbors, friends, people you work or worship with. We must be willing and able to admit that we are fighting to keep certain people outside our boundaries of love, if we can begin to do that, to admit that there are those we are trying to keep outside the boundaries of our love, then we can begin to stretch those boundaries. Where are you harboring ill will toward anyone in your life at this moment? Why and what would you like to do to them? Go on, acknowledge it. Admit it to yourself before God. Now, what might these feelings, your enemies, teach you about the dark corners of your own heart? And how might loving your enemies rid you of those sides of yourself that you can't bear? It's time to change. Lent begins in 10 days or so, no better season to examine and to change. You can see it on many of your faces. As abnormal as this may be, our behavior must be appropriate to our identity as God's anointed ones. Jesus' teaching expresses the kingdom of God on earth, their God's way of dealing with us, of all of humanity, through love and prayer, through forgiveness and reconciliation. And yes, so often they don't make any earthly sense to us. But after all is said and done, after all of my words and millions more that will follow after, these teachings are not to be made reasonable, for they do violate common sense of this world. They point to another reality. They ask whether we are oriented toward retaliation and violence or toward forgiveness and reconciliation. Our God redefines power and authority in the life and the ministry of God's anointed. Anyone who dares to engage in God's abnormal behavior. You have heard it said. Now go and do likewise. Amen.